back with you here again in Salisbury. I was speaking to my wife, well, for two reasons it's great to be back with you. Number one, to see you. And on a lesser degree, but in a very real way, for to enjoy your climate. It's beautiful here, absolutely beautiful. I was speaking to my wife several days ago, and I said, my daughter answered the phone first of all. She's 30-year-old approximately. And I said, good news or bad news? She says, shut up. I don't want to hear it. I said, well, I want to tell you it. She says, okay, what's the bad news? I said, it's a bit cooler today. It's down to the 70s. She says, and what's the good news? I said, the sun is shining and there's fluffy white things up there known as clouds. She says, we're getting fluffy white things too. It's known as snow. And she said, the temperature's already down to 4 to 6 below 0. And I don't want to go home. It's going to be an awful shock for me when I arrive in Vancouver Airport and have to be given a big, warm, heavy coat to put on after living like this. Ozzy, you people picked the right place to live for the Lord. You really did. Great to be back with you again this morning. One of the things that I love about the Lord is He jumps some little surprises on you. You won't understand. And when I was speaking to Brother before I came on this trip, I was doing a study of the offerings. And then the Lord took me completely away from that to totally different subjects the whole time of this trip. They haven't been touched once, not once. And I was at an assembly the other night where my brothers come from, and sister, I can't remember what it's called. It starts with the letter W anyway, up the coast a bit between here and Nambour, you see. And brother said to me, you're speaking in Salisbury on Saturday. I said, okay, I wasn't quite sure. I forget things, you know what I mean. He says, yes, you're speaking. Do you know what you're speaking on? I said, yes. Lord willing, I'm going to take up the determining and the discovery of the will of the Lord. How to know the Lord's guidance. And he said, someone, that should be interesting. I got in the car to come home, and he rushes over and he hits in the window. He said, guess what? I said, what? He said, on the board it's giving your topic. So? He said, it's thoughts and Levitical offerings. I said, you've got to be joking. He said, no, that's what's on the letter sent out to everybody. Thoughts on the Levitical offerings. Ah, this is where it gets interesting. You see, so now you have to get down to square one again. And I tell you, you pray. You really do pray. But God's good. I was able to finish it off this morning, about an hour ago, my basic thoughts on it. What we're going to do this morning is we're going to take a look at, first of all, the setting of the Levitical offerings from the books of the Pentateuch. And then, Lord willing, after that, rather than do the offerings as individuals, which there would never be time enough to do, we're going to take a look at the various things that were used in the offerings. The ram, the lamb, the sheep, the crop, the feathers. We shall take a look at them alphabetically and then see if we can discern from God what they mean. And if we do, that will be a benefit to you in days to come. Now, therefore, would you read me, please, in the book of Exodus? I wonder, if we move this forward a bit, would that make it a bit clearer? Does that make it any clearer or no difference? No difference? Oh, somebody tell me, please. Pardon? It's okay. Is it focused okay? Good. Where are we reading? The book of Exodus, please. The book of Exodus in chapter 19. Exodus chapter 19, please, verse 16. Exodus 19, 16. And it came to pass on the third day in the morning that there were thunderings and lightnings and a thick cloud upon the mount, and the voice of the trumpet exceeding loud, so that all the people that were in the camp trembled. When you come to Hebrews, you'll find that Moses also trembled. And Moses brought forth the people out of the camp to meet with God, and they stood at the nether part of the mount. And the mount Sinai was altogether in a smoke, because the Lord descended on it in a fire. Chapter number 20, please, verse 18. Chapter 20, verse 18. And all the people saw the thunderings and the lightnings, and the voice of the trumpet, and the mountain smoking, and when they saw it, they removed and stood afar off. In case we didn't catch it, verse 21. And the people stood afar off, and Moses drew near unto the thick darkness where God was. Leviticus chapter number 1. Leviticus chapter 1, verse 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake unto him out of the tabernacle of the congregation, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, and say unto them, If any man of you bring an offering unto the Lord. Now will you please observe verse number 1. And the Lord called unto Moses and spake. Those are two entirely different words. The first word, called, is a summons. It is an official, authoritative command. God is not giving an option. It would be the same as a policeman stops you and say, may I see your license or whatever he would ask for. He's not being polite, he's being authoritative. It is an official command. And God here says, and the Lord is giving commands officially in all of his glory, because they're still at Sinai, as we shall see. And God speaks to Moses and says, this is what you have to tell the children of Israel, how they are to approach and worship me. Please, Hebrews chapter number 10. The book of the Hebrews chapter 10. The book of the Hebrews chapter 10, verse number 5. Hebrews 10. Wherefore when he cometh into the world, he says, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. In burnt offerings and offerings, sacrifices for sin, thou hast had no pleasure. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, to do thy will, O God. And that shall suffice for reading at this time. Shall we look to God again for help? Father, as we stop to think about the person of thy Son, and the sheer brilliance of thy mind in taking exceedingly deep and magnificent truths to reveal them to our hearts and minds and to show us beauties in Christ that we could never see otherwise and excellencies in thyself. We thank thee that thou art a God who art exceedingly wise and able to take deep things and show them to us as children. We look to thee now, Father, that by the power of thy Holy Spirit, that it would be pleasing to thee to speak to our spirits and cause us to hear thy voice. For we ask it in our Saviour's name, giving thee thanks. Amen. Our objective this morning is very simply. It is an attempt to listen to God on the subject of truths from the Levitical offerings. If anybody wants slides afterwards, let me know and I'll get them written out for you. An attempt to listen to God. One of the most difficult things in life is to simply listen. Those of us who are married, gentlemen I speak now of, you know what that's like. For your dear wife will say to you, will you do something? And you say yes. And you have, well, let's face it, completely forgotten what she talked about. And she will say to you after a while, have you done that yet? And you shall turn around and say, did what? And she tells you again, and you say then, but you never told me. Oh, she told you, all right. The thing was, you were just weren't listening. And when it comes to the person of God, it is absolutely fundamental that we learn to listen to God. And to listen to the Lord as he gives his interpretation, we must first of all learn that we have to divorce ourselves from our own ideas and things we have been taught. Not that they're always wrong, don't misunderstand me. But if I'm going to listen to you, then I have to pay proper attention to you and not think of what I think are my arguments against what you're saying. I have to be ready to listen. So consequently, our objective this morning and this time is an attempt to listen to God on the truths of the offerings. First of all, whenever we say listen to God, that is not an option. It is an absolute command of God, and God will tell us quite clearly in 2 Chronicles 18, therefore, hear the word of the Lord. That is, listen to what I'm saying. When you come to Isaiah 41, God says again, hear ye, listen to what I'm saying. When you come to Ezekiel 37, God speaks to the bones. Hear ye the word of the Lord. Listen. And when God speaks in Revelation 2:3 to the churches, he that hath ears to hear, let him hear, let him listen to the word of the Lord. Listening, major importance. And God is emphasizing it because, you see, we're like little children. I have a granddaughter. She is a bomb, you know what I mean. She's like the little cartoon that you see the smoke coming out behind when she moves through the house. She just doesn't walk. She just like, boom, right through the whole place. And sometimes I get fed up watching her. I do. And I say, what is her name? Caitlin. Yeah, I say, Caitlin, come over here. And she looks at me with a big grin. I didn't ask you to grin. Now come over here. I want you to stop running around the house. And already the food's going. Listen to me. Stop running around the house. And she's looking over my shoulder. And I take her face. And I hold her face in my hand. And I hold her face still so she can't look away. And I look at her. Listen to what I'm saying. Stop running around. Do you understand? God sometimes has to do that with us. He takes us and he locks us in. And says, now listen to what I'm saying. Therefore let us attempt to listen to God. As we do this, the very first thing we must observe is the background of the people who were had to offer the sacrifices. We shall take a look at their geographical background. They were in Egypt because the geographical background is of major importance. They were in Egypt, they were in the wilderness, and they were at Sinai. And God teaches us several major lessons there. Now catch it, please. They were out of Egypt, had been taken out of that positionally. They were out of Egypt, they were in a wilderness, and they were at Sinai. Now God is going to teach us truths from it. Number one, they were separated from all the religious, the intellectual, the ceremonial, the emotional, the spiritual influences of Egypt. I want us to catch that. We shall never learn the value of Christ. We shall never learn the value of the sacrifice of Christ. We shall never learn what it is to worship God and Christ unless we are knowing as have lives of separation from the world. Please, 1 John chapter number 2. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. God wants us to live separated, sanctified, holy lives, and we can never under any circumstances live a life that is too holy for God. God tells us, I want you to understand there must be a clear line of separation, a clear line of distinction between my people and the Egyptians. You're no longer in Egypt, you're out of Egypt. I wish a lot of assemblies could get that truth through their heads. Do you know what's ruining assemblies? I shall tell you, there's two things ruining assemblies. Number one, well, core thing, they have never separated from Egypt. What do you mean? Between forcing on humanity and Christian rules that are unbiblical and going to the other extreme and casting everything overboard. My brothers and sisters in Christ, we need to stop and ask ourselves quite bluntly and quite honestly. As assemblies, are we saying the blessing of God? And if not, why not? I said to one of my brethren in Vancouver some time ago, we have approximately 20 assemblies in Vancouver. We have approximately 50 gospel meetings a year. I'm using the word 50 for easiness of counting. Well, if you want to do 52, okay, we'll do 52. And that means that in an average year, you have approximately 1,200 gospel meetings. Very good. My brother, when was the last time you saw anybody saved in one of your gospel meetings? I'm talking of the saints in Vancouver. 1,000 gospel meetings every year, and you don't know when was the last time someone was saved. There's something radically wrong. Radically wrong. Well, the God isn't blessing us. We're living in the Laodicean days. Absolute garbage. I shall tell you what we're living with saints who are led to sin. And one brother said to me, "Well, Rowan, we're living in Laodicea in this." I said, "Then if that's the case, brother, it shows that you are Laodicea. But please don't include every saint with where you are spiritually. Don't tell the saints in China that." I was speaking to my brother. He's just back from Armenia. Do you know the major problem in Armenia? Saints, people are getting saved, so many of them, they can't handle it. They're getting saved at the Lord's Supper. They're getting saved in Sunday school. They're getting saved in the prayer meetings. And they don't have a Bible in their own language. And they're getting saved constantly. And there's no one to teach them. Don't tell them we're living there to say, will you? They don't know it and they're getting the blessing. Please. We must learn what it is to be separation, but to distinguish between separation and isolation. Their spiritual conditioning, position, they were redeemed by blood, they were delivered by power. Exodus chapter number 12, they were redeemed by blood. Chapter number 14, they are delivered by power. Major point. You can see them all coming. If I'm ever going to learn a proper approach to God, I'm going to have to learn what it is to be redeemed by God. Thank God for that. Yes, but I'm going to have to learn what it is to be delivered by power. I don't know about you. I only know my own heart. And I stop and ask myself, Jennings, face it, man, are there sins in your life that you have just given up on trying to beat? The sin of covetousness, the sin of lust, the sin of evil imagination, the sin of greed, the sin of a false tongue, the sin of being able to say, "I'm sorry," the sin of a bad temper. And I just can't stop it. Then I've never learnt the full reality of being delivered by power. How could I, please, stop and see. How could I treat a saint like dirt? Refuse to speak to them, snub them off as nothing, and then sit down at the Lord's Supper with them and break bread. An absolute farce it is, but I've seen it happen. Please, deliver by power and then move it. And being their God in the wilderness, separated from Egypt, at Sinai, their proper position, God starts to reveal His character that is emphasized first of all in Genesis and then re-emphasized in Exodus. Number one, creation narrative. He is a God of power. Genesis chapter number 1 verse 1 to chapter number 2 verse 3. And God said, and God set, and God called, and God made, and God blessed, and God ended, and God sanctified. God, 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 God. Don't forget what He says. Let me give you verse number 1, Genesis 1, literally. Because after the word God in Genesis 1, there's a little mark in the ancient text which says, now stop, consider something like the word Selah. Thus it reads like this. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. He teaches me in the first clause of Scripture, there is a distinction between God and man. How dare I treat God as the big man upstairs? I listened to the news last Sunday night. The commentator was giving the report on the football or rugby the night before and showing the different people, you know, like this here. The commentator said this, the big man upstairs was kept busy last night. I can understand the unsaved talking like that. They have no consciousness of God. But what happens when believers start talking about God in the same way? Genesis 1, first creation narrative, God is a God of power. Second creation narrative, God is a God of morality. And if you eat the fruit, you shall die. Those two truths he emphasizes again in Leviticus, Exodus, chapters number 1 to 15. He is the God of power. From there on, he's the God of morality, and he comes down on Mount Sinai. Moses, tell the people, I'm going to come down in 3 days. I want them to clean their clothes. Don't come near their wives. I want them to be clean before they come to meet me. 3 days later, God comes down, and the whole mountain begins to shake, earthquake. They stand beside it. This is magnificent, because the whole area doesn't shake with an earthquake. Just the mountain. Isolated. And God shakes the mountain. and the fire of God descends, and the glory of God is seen, and the people say, no wait, we don't want anything to do with this. This God's too frightening. Moses tell the people not to come near. Moses said, we're told, Moses, go down and tell them what I told you. Tell them not to come near. And if an animal durst come, kill it. For I am a God of holiness and morality. And the people, as they stand there at the bottom, they start to shake and quiver and absolutely terrified out of their minds. God has come down. We sometimes sing a hymn, oh, let thy glory fill the place and bless us while we wait in thee. I'm frightened of that happening. What do you think would happen if an angel suddenly appeared this morning? What do you think of God Himself and all the glory of His excellency suddenly was manifested here? We'd be so frightened. I tell you what would happen. The same as what happened to Daniel. The same as what happened to John. Number one, we'd fall on our faces. And then we'd be like Peter, depart from me, for I'm a sinful man. Because when you come into the light of God, it's frightening. And when you come into the light of God and He starts to show you yourself, it is absolutely frightening. And sometimes I say, Father, please, no more. I can't take it. If you let me see any more of what I am, I'd be frightened to do anything else because I'm so rotten to the very core of my being. Do you know anything about the morality of God? Not just God of glory, the God of morality. There are no greys with God. There is no political rightness with God. Our country has become the third country in the world to completely endorse and in every other way sanction homosexual relationships as pure marriage. It is blasphemous against God. It's obnoxious. And Canada is finished. And any other country that associates with it. That's God. Do you think the God of morality is just going to sit down and look down with all of His power and say, well, that's the way things go? Not on your life, He won't. He's the God of morality and therefore must judge. Please. Major realization for these people as they stood there at Sinai in the wilderness out of Egypt. God was in their midst. They were standing around the mountain. God in the midst. We're the nether part of it. God is speaking to us. Number three, God is inviting us. Now, wait for it. An official invitation. Now God speaks. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, if any man will bring an offering unto the Lord. And my question is this, and would frighten me. Listen, do I really want to approach such a God? Stand with them at Sinai. See that mountain? Hear the thunderings? Hear the trumpet reverberating through the mountains? See the lightning? See the demonstration of divine power? And God says, do you want to come and talk to me? Would you honestly want to come to that? A God like that? I'd be frightened to come to a God like that. And God now, when you come to Leviticus, does not speak from Sinai. Well, thank God for that. And the Lord spake unto Moses out of the tabernacle of the congregation. God is now speaking as on Sinai. God is speaking from the tabernacle. He says, yes, I've come down to dwell among you. Yes, there's my tent. I have given you an altar whereby you can approach me. I have given you a priest who represent me for you and you to me. I've given you a priest who will intercede. Now, would you like to have fellowship with me? And God is now calling us into communion with Himself. The major question. How can fallen humanity approach God? How can insignificant humanity approach this great God? By the way of God's devising, by a way of sacrifice. Well, thank God for that, just know. God has devised a way whereby His banished be not expelled from Him forever. For God has provided for us an eternal salvation, and we're saved to the uttermost, those who are coming to God by Him, and whoever accepts Jesus Christ has everlasting life. I give unto my sheep eternal life. You can see it, can't you? He's not a miserable little God. He's a magnificent God. He says, come on, I want to talk with you. Now, please, let me bring in another point. Song of Solomon, chapter... I forgot what chapter it is. This is what it says. Let me hear thy voice. Let me see thy form. Oh, brother and sister, did you stop to think of that, please? That God loves to hear you speaking to Him. And He loves to see you approaching Him. I have several other grandchildren. And there's one, the younger one, she's about two-year-old, something out there. I haven't a clue what she's talking about. I haven't a clue. I don't, honestly. Talks after gibberish. And I say to her, come on over to see Grandpapa. So she comes over to see me when she feels like it. She walks over to see Grandpa at her own leisurely rate, you understand. And I say to her, now come on, you and I are going to have a talk. And she looks at me as if I'm absolutely bonkers. And then she starts to talk. And I say, oh, that's wonderful, isn't it? Come on, tell Grandpa another bit of the story. Come on, you and me, come on. Don't let Grandma know. You and me, you tell me a story. Come on, you and me. And she talks and talks and talks. I haven't a clue what she's talking about. But that doesn't matter. It's a time but for her and me. Nobody else. The fact that I don't understand is completely irrelevant. It's a closest, a knitting together of her and me. I don't know how to approach God. I don't know what to say to God. But He looks down at me and He says, oh, Rowan, listen. Let me hear your voice. Let me see your form. Come on, let me see you getting down to pray to me. Because you're showing your dependence on me. And God wants me to come to Him by the way of His devising, by way of sacrifice. The sacrifice was a manifestation of man's awe of God. Oh, brethren and sisters in Christ, please, we've lost the awe of God. When I come to the book of Malachi, they say to Him, wherein have we sinned against you? God says, you robbed me. You can see Him. How did we rob you, God? Man speaking to God and question the truthfulness and integrity of God. As they brought this sacrifice, they were recognizing that God is God. They were recognizing the manifestation of His personal moral distance, that they were from God. He was starting to learn the character of God in Genesis and Exodus. By sacrifices, man recognized his own shortcomings. And this is what I learn in the offerings now. I shall learn in the offerings the magnificence of God. I shall learn in the offerings the magnificences of Christ. I shall learn in the offerings my deficiencies. And I discover this, oh wonderful reality, that every deficiency there is in me, there is a sufficiency in Him. Oh, thank God for that. Yes, no. What would you do if you came to God through a sacrifice of a person who had told a lie? How could you come to God like that? With a sacrifice like that? Now I take up a thought. Yes. The beauty of holiness. Beautiful, isn't it? Psalm 27. I think about verse 3. The beauty of holiness. And I come now to a beautiful God. Yes? And I come to a beautiful God through a beautiful sacrifice. I come to God through a beautiful sacrifice and a beautiful priest. And I approach God. I begin to recognize my own shortcomings and the need of acceptability through another. The fourfold needs of man met by the sacrifices of the Old Testament. Number one, man is out of favor with God. He needs acceptability. Leviticus chapter 1, about verse number 5. And it And it shall be accepted for him to make atonement for him. Man is unacceptable to God. For whenever you come to your book of your Romans, you will find that man has a triple level of sin. Not two, three levels of sin. There's first of all the sins that he does. Then there's secondly the nature that he inherited from his forefathers. But thirdly, when you come to chapter 7, starting from verse 7 on, it tells you about sin in himself. How can I approach God? Acceptable? I'm not talking about what I am, what I do. We haven't touched that. It's just what I am. I am totally unacceptable to God. I need a sacrifice that will give me acceptability. I find that in the burnt offering. When I come to the next one, I find this, that I have no aroma in my life of fragrance before God. For everything you and I do, I speak very carefully now, please, everything we do is either tainted by sin or is sin. You say, no, well, hang on, easy. Tainted by sin? I'm sitting here in a meeting this morning. How is that wrong? Well, then why are you here? Mess up and think, why are you here? Is it just because it's a nice thing to do on Saturday morning? Is it with a genuine interest to learn more about God? Is it a genuine interest to develop spiritually? Is it out of love to Christ? Is it with a view to the future? That is a life of faith. Why are you here this morning? Why am I here? Why did I study? Why do you pray? Why do you do? To get things from God or for the glory of God? Why? And I begin to understand the reality that not only am I constantly sinning and respond to sin like a magnet, like a nail to a magnet, but I'm constantly tainted by sin in a thousand ways I never understand until I come into Psalm 139. And I say this, God, search me. I'm not interested in you, please. Don't misunderstand me now. This is me and God. And I'm alone in the presence of God. Father, thou who art light, that no man can approach unto, and whose light peers into the deepest recesses of my heart, and convicts me, thank God, for convicts me of the darkness in me. Father, search me, O God, and know my heart. And see if there's any wicked way in me. And I tell you, my brother and sister, when the light of God starts to pierce the darkness of the heart, and starts to pierce the darkness of the conscience, and starts to pierce the darkness of the mind, you begin to shrivel up. You really do. And you start to say to God, God, why is it you haven't destroyed me long ago? Because not only am I unacceptable burnt offering, but my whole life is a stench of the flesh, that is, before God. I need someone who's got fragrance. When you come to the meal offering, 4 ingredients, salt, flour, frankincense, and oil. And God says concerning the frankincense, he shall put all of it on the altar. Not all of the oil, not all of the flour, not all of the salt, but all the frankincense, and the frankincense starts to rise, a fragrance before God. And God says, isn't it lovely? I love fragrances. I love them. I might have mentioned before. I still do. I love fragrances. And when I go into a store with my wife, she says to me off the bat, right off the top, don't go near the fragrance counter. Because she knows that's where I make a beeline to, you understand. And then I go in, you see, and I have my handkerchief nice and clean. And I go over to the Red Door or Amarish or one of these other ones, Chanel number 5, you understand. Not old cheap stuff, I mean the good stuff. And I take it and I spray a drop of it in my handkerchief, you see. And then as I walk through the mall, I go, ah, isn't it lovely? Oh, my brothers and sisters in Christ. God looks down from heaven and he looks and sees Christ. And the aroma of Christ rises before God. And God, I speak reverently, sits in heaven. He says it's a sweet smelling fragrance to him. And he says, isn't he lovely? Wait a minute. God, I come before thee in all of the acceptability of Jesus Christ, burnt offering. I come before thee, listen, in all of the fragrance of Christ, meal offering. But I have a nature that fights God tooth and nail. There's an awful lot of Jacob in each of us. And when you come to the book of Genesis, God, the angel, fights with Jacob. He doesn't fight with the angel fights with him. I thank God for every time he's fought with me. And as he fights with you, and he makes you struggle, and you're struggling to do your own will, until he eventually just touches you somewhere, and you break down under him, and you begin to understand, wait a minute. It's just not that I'm unacceptable to God. It's not just that I am a foul smell before God and myself, but I am an enemy in my mind and in my heart. And I lift my puny fist to God and say, I'll do it my way. You had a singer here who died, Slim, I think his name was, a country singer who died just a couple of weeks ago. Yeah. The gentleman who took his funeral, do you know what he said? Amongst other things. That one of the things that summed him up was this, the song apparently he once sang, I'll do it my way. Frank Sinatra sang, I'll do it my way. Elvis Presley sang, I'll do it my way. Oh, my dear brother and sister in Christ, I'll come to Christ, know what he says, not my way. I'm changing it slightly, you understand? Not my will, but thine be done. I come to God now, please. I come to God in all of the acceptability of Christ, the burnt offering. I come to God in all of the fragrance of Christ, the meal offering. I come to God in all of the fullness of the reconciliation of Christ, the peace offering. That's just got to do with what I am. What about my sins that I do constantly? I need forgiveness now. Forgiven for all that has passed. Yes, no. Do you not rejoice in God's forgiveness, my brother, my sister? Or do you find it... Oh yes, I know you must, because you're no different from me. Find it harder to forgive yourself for what you do than to accept God's forgiveness? And you stop and take a look at yourself and say, how could I have ever done what I did? Oh, Jennings, you miserable, miserable wretch. Look at you. Pathetic you are. Miserable hypocrite. Look at you. And I come to God. I said, God, I am undeserving of everything. And yet through Christ, I'm in Christ. And I come to thee in all the acceptability of Christ. I come to thee in all of the fragrance of Christ. I come before thee in all of the reconciliation there is in Christ. And I come before thee in the fullness of the forgiveness. I quote that again. I come to thee in all of the forgiveness of thy heart that's manifested in Christ. Does that not thrill you? Oh, my brother, my sister. If that doesn't thrill my heart to know that I have full... Where am I here? I forgot about some of this, flicking this thing here. If I do not know what it is to enjoy the forgiveness of God, I haven't started to live yet. Please. Basic fundamental types. What they're not called codes. The descriptive terms God uses for them. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the truth. For the law having a shadow of good things and not the very image. These are what God calls them. Shadows, images, figures. Are they important? My 6-year-old granddaughter. She has now started school. Well, she started a year ago, but now she's really in the first grade or something like that there. Know what she does every day? Plays school. She comes up to the house and she gets all her dolls out and she puts them in. And what are you doing? I'm playing school. Oh, the silly little girl. Of course it's not a proper school. You silly little child, you're playing school. Honestly. No, she's not been silly, is she? She is preparing for the real world in her own level. God says these things we're simply preparing for the real world. Necessities for understanding the types. You must know the object they're depicting. Fundamental. I want to touch on them. They're absolutely fundamental. You know what they're depicting. I'm going to ask you to do something. Now, please do not feel stupid. Don't look around and see if everybody else is doing it. Just, you know, do. Be ordinary. Human. Natural. Human. You know what I mean? I want you to look at the floor, at something you can see the shadow of, please. Anything at all that you can see the shadow of. Thank you. Now, as you take a look at that shadow, would you please tell me what it's depicting? Can you please tell me what it's made of? That is the real object. Can you please tell me its shape? Interesting. In other words, unless you know what the real is, you can't tell much from the shadow. And that's exactly why people have trouble with the offerings. That's why there are problems with the tabernacle. They don't know the object. And as you start to get to know Christ, then you look into the offerings. Then you look into the tabernacle and you see, oh, that's what that was symbolizing. For they're simply the finger posts to point to Christ. Secondly, major important scripture, fundamental, knowing this first that no prophecy of scripture came by private interpretation. What does it mean? Exactly what it says. Exactly what it says. That is, that I cannot put my interpretation on the scriptures. I must go to God interpret the scriptures. For no scripture came by private interpretation. Yeah, Nebuchadnezzar has a dream. You see, he dreams of this great image. And he calls his associates in. And ultimately, Daniel comes in. And Daniel says, I'll tell you what it means. Where did he get his understanding of the interpretation from? His own ingenuity? The University of Babylon? The University of Nineveh? Where did he get his understanding of what the dream was all about? From God. No prophecy comes by private interpretation, but is given by God. Consequently, if you and I are going to study the scriptures, we must let God interpret His word, not me. Not you. Let God interpret the scriptures themselves. Therefore, let God interpret the animals. Let God interpret the materials. We need to let God interpret the types as to their significance. And this is an automatic preservative from delusion and distortion. Please. I was in an assembly meeting some years ago, my home assembly. We were dealing with Genesis chapter number 24. And in Genesis chapter number 24, you get the servant going for to get a bride for the sheikh's son, that is Abraham's son, Isaac. He took with him 10 camels. Ah, oh, dear, help us all. We had a dear brother, and I loved him very much, but sometimes he just drew out my patience to the ultimate. He said, now we have to ask questions here. Why camels? Oh, dear, help us all. Why 10 camels? And he then started to try and draw out of 10 camels all sorts of, excuse me, because I told him, imaginary ideas. The 10 was the number of the law. And the servant was bringing that which would typify Christ, so the 10 camels represent Christ keeping the law. Absolute nonsense. I shall tell you why. Because the camels were all unclean animals. Apart from anything else, God would never have used them to represent them. His son. Sheer imagination. We come to 24 elders in Revelation 4. And round about the throne there was 24 elders. Ah, yes, there's somebody who likes to work around these sorts of things. 24, there's got to be a significance in it. I'm not saying there isn't. I'm just saying, will you see what can happen? 24 elders, yes. Now that's 2 12s, so that's double government. Long comes somebody else. No, it's 3 8s. And 8 is the number of new things, and 3 is the number of deity, so it's the triune God working with something new. Long comes somebody else. No. It's 4 6s. Such a bit of imagination. Know what the problem is? Not letting God interpret the types. Not letting God be his own interpreter. Us trying to interpret what God says. God tells me, if we interpret and not God, we get into all sorts of problems. For instance, gold. I ripped through this very quickly. I've only about 2 minutes left. Gold is a type of deity. Is it? No, everybody says, yes, of course it's a type of deity. Interesting. Question for you. Where's the biblical evidence for that? Give me one verse. One verse to show me that gold is a symbol of deity. Do you know what I'm told? Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1. They brought unto him gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh. If ever there was a distortion of the Scripture, that's it. Absolute distortion. They brought to him gold, frankincense, and myrrh. Yes, they were needed. They were going on a long trip. If you're going on a long trip, you have to have money. What was the basic medium of money? The best medium of money? Gold. God was looking after the material needs, nothing else. Yes, said someone, yes, but the myrrh speaks of his death. Interesting. When I come to the book of the Song of Solomon, the word myrrh is used more often than any other book of the Bible. The Song of Solomon, what's it about, by the way, please? Yes, it's all about love, isn't it? Yeah, good. You tell me that myrrh equals bitterness? Now interpret this one for me, please. A bundle of myrrh is my well-beloved unto me. Did you not catch that? You're telling me that myrrh is bitterness? And in the Song of Solomon, let me paraphrase it in case you can't catch it properly from my Irish accent. A bundle of bitterness is my wife to me. That's you interpreting it by yourself. That's not God's interpretation. Whenever I come to gold, so do you understand, when I come to gold, I find the gold does not speak of deity. But gold speaks of glory. Thou shalt make two cherubim of gold. When God's giving his interpretation, the cherubim of glory. When I come to the book of Revelation, chapter number 21, and he carried me away in the Spirit and showed me the great city, having the glory of God. Tell me about it. And the city was pure gold. Ever catch it again? And the city was pure gold, and it was filled with glory. Gold speaks of glory. You know what you're doing? You're simply letting God interpret his word. Therefore, we need to let God interpret the types. When we come back, Lord willing, we'll start with the bull. And we'll start to go through the different animals. But this is all just let you see where the offerings actually come in the Scriptures. Okay, brother? We'll close in prayer.